We're going to be talking about the book of Acts here as we continue on. So Acts, of course, remember, it's a segue book. It goes between law and grace, and it brings us from one to the other. And without the book of Acts, you'd be kind of lost if you read the end of John and then jump into Romans all of a sudden. You'd wonder, well, what's going on? Most people teach as if Acts is not there. And they just continue on as if it's the same thing going on. But Acts is actually there for a reason, and it's not about the birth of the early church. It's about the death of Israel. And it's talking about the downfall of Israel and how we came into being as the church, the body of Christ. And people, if they don't understand that distinctive nature of Acts and how it's related to the downfall of Acts and the birth of the body of Christ, then again, confusion reigns, and that's why the church is very confused about these issues. The first part of Acts, of course, is related to the kingdom message. It's related to Jesus Christ's ministry on the earth for the number of days that he was here, from his birth to his purpose here in dying. It's all related to Israel. Everything is about Israel. It's not about the church, the body of Christ. Don't put the church, the body of Christ in here, because we're still talking about Israel's program, that prophetic program that was laid out in the Old Testament and is being carried through even into the early part of Acts. And Israel is given the opportunity to respond to the opportunity to come into the kingdom. So the kingdom is in view here. And that's why, as we read Acts, starting with verse 6, verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed in its own authority." So we have these two verses here. They were gathered together. Jesus Christ had pulled them together, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And this Holy Spirit is one, and as we get into it, we'll see that it was something that was in the Old Testament, something that was prophesied, something that was going to come to Israel. The Holy Spirit was part of the prophetic program. So when it happens, it's nothing. It's got absolutely nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ, but it's a continuation of the kingdom program. And as we go through Acts, hopefully we'll be able to see that, and we'll flesh that out. But in this case, we're seeing revelation. And during that 40 days that the disciples were on the earth after Christ's resurrection, what was Christ doing? He was teaching them. He was telling them about Scripture. He was opening up Scripture to them. As Deb and I were talking a little bit, she mentioned that Peter had just denied Christ, and now all of a sudden he's preaching powerfully in front of the Jewish leaders. Well, what happened in that time? And Peter rejecting Christ, well, how could he be brought back into fellowship? And we see that, of course, in John. We see him being brought back into fellowship and his repentance and his increased understanding of what the Lord was teaching him. But the Lord is teaching them the things that were in Scripture. And as he went back into the Old Testament, he showed them verse after verse. They didn't have verses back then. Scroll after scroll of information that related to what was going on. And the disciples were just soaking this in. They were going like, wow, I can see this prophetic program being played out. And now their natural question would be, when is this kingdom happening? Are you going to set it up, as he said, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Because that's all that Jesus Christ talked about. He talked about the kingdom. So their natural question was going to be, well, it's when is it going to happen now, Lord? You've been talking about it. They thought that when he was going into the city on the donkey, he was going to come in, he was going to take over as their king. But what happened? It fizzled out. Nothing happened. And I bet at that moment, and this was just before his crucifixion, a few days before his crucifixion, that Judas, watching this, thought, this ain't happening. And Judas at that point probably, I'm out of here. This guy's a phony baloney. He's not bringing to us what I thought he was going to bring to us. And it's many turned away from Christ probably at that point in time, because you remember all of Israel, or most of Israel, were there acknowledging him as a king. But then when it didn't happen, and why would they take him as a king? What was he doing before this time? Why would they want him as king? He fed them. Imagine, it healed them. He was doing all these great things for them. Wouldn't we want a king like that? King Obama, you know, he feeds us, he takes care of us. Great. All right, but that's different though. Here, Jesus Christ, creator of the universe, was among them, and they acknowledged him as king because he fed them. Talk about the human experience. Yeah, he healed and he fed and he kicked out demons. Let's make him king. It makes perfect sense. So as he's going into Jerusalem on the colt of a foal, why wouldn't they expect him to take over, get rid of those who are causing them problems, get rid of Rome? Remember, they're under Roman rule at this point in time, and take over as their king. This is exactly what they wanted, and this is exactly why they're going to accept the Antichrist in the tribulation. He's going to come in, he's going to be the one who gets rid of the enemies, makes them feel safe, they're going to bring their guard down, and he's going to come in and take over as their king, but it's going to be the anti-king.
What was the thinking? They knew that their sins had to be dealt with, and without...
Who's they? Israel?
Israel, right, I'm sorry. So yeah, Israel, the ones that knew the scrolls and all, they knew that their sins had to be dealt with. So didn't they know that he had to die at some point?
No, not at all.
Not at all.
Okay. The disciples... Yeah, the sacrificial system took care of that. So they were under the law, basically, at that point. They didn't understand the prophecies. And that's why the disciples, they didn't understand why he had to die. They question... it says in Luke and another chapter, is it Matthew, that when these things were happening, they just didn't understand them. They were completely clueless.
So when Christ came back after he was crucified, he came back, that's when the kingdom could have come on the earth.
Well, they didn't understand the suffering servant. It's usually put in terms of the... Isaiah, they take it... When they read Isaiah, they often take a look at two messiahs. There's one that would suffer, and then one that would be glorified. And so the conquering king. And so we have those two... men, they don't understand it's wrapped up into one person. So when Jesus Christ came and he was coming into Jerusalem, they thought, here he is, this is the guy. Of course, it didn't work out because he's the suffering servant who's going to have to die on the cross. Even the disciples who were with Jesus for the 3 years or so, they didn't understand that at all. Not until after he rose from the dead, and he's now opening up scripture to them. And this is what he was showing himself, I can imagine, going through scripture saying, look at, this is what was happening. You're living this. You're living what these prophets had written about. You're seeing these things actually happening that were prophesied hundreds of years ago. And I can imagine that they're going like, wow. Why didn't I see that before?
And then a few group of believing Jews also, but not enough for the kingdom.
A small remnant that actually believed. And the leadership of Israel played a big role in that. Because the leadership rejected Christ as Messiah. Now, if the leadership had followed Christ as Messiah, then there'd probably be a majority of Israel who would follow them into the kingdom. But Jesus told them, he says, the kingdom is being taken away from you and given to another nation. And what is that other nation? That's that little flock. That little flock of believing Israel.
I took that as America.
Yeah. A lot of people, you know, it's interesting how people put America into everything and make America as the new Israel, I guess, and try to put that... and overlay that, but you know, America is going to be a minor player in the end time events. Les puts it in terms of, well, the rapture is going to take out so many people that we'll just fail. I don't think that's going to happen. It's funny but sad, isn't it? Very sad.
Look, he says that there'll be church as usual.
Churches, they'll show up next Sunday after the rapture and there'll be churches that'll be packed. Sad but true again. Kind of lost my train of thought there, but it was going to be so good. But it was in America, yes, America as the
another nation. That's where you left off.
But we're, I'm glad somebody's listening. I'm not. You know, you got America over here, but Jerusalem over here, and the epicenter of all the activity during the tribulation is going to be around Jerusalem. And as we, you know, if you like the earthquakes, the epicenter it fades out as it gets farther and farther away. And so what's going to happen is, I believe that there's going to be a fading out quickly. The Antichrist is going to try to control as much as he can, and he's going to bring these nations together that are around Israel, and he's going to institute the mark of the beast. But do you think every person on earth is going to? Now there's verses that say everyone. That's why you have to be careful in the term of everyone or everything or everywhere, because a lot of times what's in view is a smaller group. In fact, that's one of the, and you can prove that if you start comparing scripture with scripture, but that's not for today's lesson. So that epicenter is around Jerusalem. America will be very probably not affected too much in terms of the armies and all the activity going on around Jerusalem. However, there will be worldwide catastrophes going on. The world that people worship today is going to be falling apart, and they won't be able to do anything about it.
We also have a one world government, which will obviously affect the whole world, which the United States is part of.
Yes,
I think that's going to be a general downfall from what we got today. So it will be affected.
There's going to be an attempt to bring the world together. There is even now, yeah. That's the desire of, but it's not going to work. As you read through Scripture, you'll see that the Antichrist is trying to be the one world power. But why then are there all, there's fighting going on during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Why is there fighting if there is a one world government? There's not. That's the answer.
It's Joe, yeah, over there, they're fighting for their independence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They're trying to break free from the one world power of the Antichrist. He's going to be a powerful foe, but there are many who go against him, not because they're saved or because they're a saved nation, but because they just see him as probably like a Hitler taking over countries. So there's going to be a lot of opposition. So the idea, you know, I had this idea too, that it's going to take over the whole world. But if you look at the evidence, it's just not true. And so you have to understand then how the Bible is portraying it. The Bible is always written as if you're standing in the middle of Jerusalem. So when everybody, when it talks about everybody, it's talking about that general location around Jerusalem. So when God reveals things to him, you have in there's several different senses of how God reveals things to us. And if you look at Romans 1 gives us general revelation will not lead a person to Christ to be saved. Well, it will not save a person. General revelation should lead a person to God, to understand that there is a God, but it will not lead them to salvation until they go farther. It should be like a light to them. So when you look around at creation, it's basically God's light being shown among men, saying that there is a God. Romans 1:19. because that which is known about God is evident. Huh. Now, if you talk to a scientist, most scientists would talk about evolution. Saying that there's a God would be crazy talk, although there are scientists that are now backing away from evolution because there's just so many, you know, and I think in terms even of language, how the simple idea of language and being able to detect slight differences in speech. Now, if you watch a movie that's in subtitles, you know, you can't pick up what they're saying, but yet they can tell if they're from the northern part of a country or a southern part of the country. They can tell if you're a foreigner. And we do the same thing here. When we hear somebody, we pick up slight differences. Now, how did that happen? That we were given such an intricate hearing device to be able to understand. It's not just hearing the differences in sounds, but it's comprehending what's being said, processing what's being said, and all these things would have to come together all at once. And it's not just the idea of me speaking, but it's you hearing. Why would I need to speak if you're not going to hear? So the two have to go hand in hand. And if you start looking at the intricacies of all those things going on, you start understanding that there has to be a God that put these together. It couldn't have evolved individually and separately, that which many accept as truth, that evolution is true. But it is evident. If they're truthful with themselves, it says that which we know about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. What a condemning verse to those people who have rejected anything to do with God. Right there, they're condemned. Just not acknowledging there's a God. Now, is that God that caused them to do that?
No.
No, it's their own hearts that are evil. They're born as evil people, godless. That little baby is a godless baby. People talk about the innocent child. They haven't had children, right? Yeah. So that child is nothing but evil. Sorry, guys. I know, the truth hurts, doesn't it? Wait till you have children of your own. Then you'll know what I'm talking about. But those evil children grow into evil adults, and they're godless because they haven't accepted God. They've rejected God. Now, I'm not saying that hasn't changed, but as a baby, it's a godless baby, a baby without God that needs God.
From God's point of view.
From God's point of view. From our point of view, he's an innocent little thing. Yeah.
Because they're born with original sin, are they really evil before, at the moment they're born, or are they right away?
How soon does it take for a baby to rebel against a parent?
No, I understand that part. What I'm getting at is, you with original sin, before you even have a chance to sit on your own, the baby is already sin.
They're lost. They're sinners. Yeah, and they're born into sin. They have Adam's original sin, and it doesn't take long for them. Within a year, they're sinning, because they're sinning because they are. They're sinners because they... Let me get that right. They're sinning because they're sinners. They're born into sin. And therefore they will sin. Yes, their nature. That's exactly it.
Well, they actively...
Easily.
They actively sin as soon as they rebel. As soon as they know to do something that they don't.
That's right.
Yeah, so that's even for a year.
And that doesn't take long to get to that point.
I have a granddaughter who's under one that starts crying when you tell them no.
There's some who are very tender, and there's others who are very strong. I had a cat that was not very tender. That cat would look at us He knew that we didn't want us to claw the furniture, of course, and the cat would go like this and then go... and then run. My son. Now the cat wasn't a sinner though, but acted like a sinner. Now kids act innocent, but they're sinners. They're no better than that cat. Well, run a cat trail, yes. And that cat's chasing a mouse. But man, in their very nature, is a sinner. And they should know that there's a God, but they reject it because they are sinners and want nothing to do with God. Psalm 19:1 goes into some additional detail. And it says, for the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Every time you look around you, look at creation, and look into the heavens, and you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all these things, what is that declaring? It's declaring Jesus Christ's work. It's the work of His hands. He's the one who made these things, and it should be obvious to people that it couldn't have just happened. But yet, what do we talk about? The Big Bang? The big accident? That's all it is the big accident. Then there are Christians who then accept this and try to put this into their preaching and teaching because they want to conform with the world, with science. Where God's ideas here, these things aren't just accidents. They use it's similar to theistic evolution, where it's, well, God set it in motion and caused it to happen. No, God created it, and He created it in 7 days. It's just that's what He did. Take Scripture at face value. And it's God telling of His presence. The seventh day He rested. 6 days. Thank you. Bonnie's being very careful with Scripture. He created in 6 days and took a break. So, this is general revelation. He also, in everyday life, just in living, it's God's mercy and it's God showing us His power in giving us rain and even giving us snow and giving us sunshine so that we can have crops, so we can eat. He's supplying this to the world. You know, how delicate is the temperature of the world? How people are panicking over an increase of 1 degree in the world. Well, why is the world so stable? What if the sun were to come just a little bit closer? Well, if the earth would come a little closer to the sun, or the moon came a little too close to the earth, or even went farther away. All these things are intricately balanced so that we can live here, and as a testimony to God's power and to His creative abilities in bringing us His creation. And so people rejecting creation and saying these are all accidents is basically saying they're saying there is no God. They say this because they don't want there to be a God, and they don't want them to be a God because then they can go any direction they want to. There's no responsibility, and they can basically go off on their own. People don't like God.
They can live by their conscience.
Well, that's another thing that... But unfortunately, the conscience can be seared. In other words, it can be people who want to put their conscience on the back burner and not have anything to do with that. It's easy to do for mankind, mankind does it all the time. That's why they don't accept creation as being something that God did. It came about because of a big cosmic accident. Acts 14, verse 16, is an explanation of why God's judgment hasn't fallen on the earth. You think God has let the earth and people on the earth go afar, afoot from Him? He has. In the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own way. And yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. That's Paul talking on Mars Hill, I believe. And so we have God giving us rain, giving us crops, giving us the sunshine and everything that's needed in order for us to survive, and yet men in general turn away from God, denying that there is even a God, and it says here that God is even permitting it. It's not something that's slipping by God. He knows that this is happening. And now when we get to this really explains the tribulation period. There's coming a time when God doesn't turn his blind eye away from mankind. He's going to deal with it, and he's going to deal with it in a very obvious way. And that's the tribulation period. Once the rapture happens and we're out of here, God then is going to take and start not permitting the nations to go their own way. He's going to put a stop to it. And so everybody is basically rushing toward a brick wall. And those who aren't believing are going to smash into that wall, and that's God's wrath being poured out. It's going to be added to Satan's wrath that God is going to be using through the Antichrist and Satan himself when he's thrown to the earth. God's wrath is going to be poured out. Man is going to be judged for rejecting God, and we don't want to be there, and we won't. Praise the Lord. We're going to escape that wrath that is to come. That's that 7-year tribulation period. So man has no excuse for rejecting God. God has revealed himself. They should know that there is a God.
Very tiny. And when Sarah was married by the king, and Abraham was forgiven, but they both lied. And God went to the king and said, you value your life if you do give Sarah back to Abraham. But that king was never, he believed in other gods because he was cut off from God. But Abraham, who sinned, was still to go back to God, because that's what we are, we're sinners. You know, think about that. So that king, God's dealing with that king, went to him, but yet he was cut off from God.
Are you relating that to when God does deal with people?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, very specifically, there are times when God does come to mankind. And I think it's specifically for the birth of a nation, Israel, that God did through Abraham. And he knew that Abraham and his wife Sarai, Abram and Sarai at that point, I think, went down to Egypt. The king took her into the harem, but God protected her, and then not only did he cause the king to get rid of her, but blessed Abraham by giving him many gifts, cattle and so on. In other words, that was God, I think, giving Abram the start he needed to be the father of a great nation. So it was all part of God turned that around so that it would be...
So he's intervening or dealing with allowing these things or setting up, or let's say protecting Israel or something on the same benefits or the same order of things.
Part of God's plan that he turned around. Even though Abraham was doing things that he shouldn't have done, God still used that to bless Abraham, because Abraham was going to be the father of many nations. So it was God's working in that situation in spite of Abraham doing the wrong thing. But God will... God doesn't... he's not so... Because he came to the king verbally and told him, and I don't know how, through a man, an angel or whatever, and told him, hey, don't mess with this woman.
If you value your life, you give Sarah back.
Yes. Yes.
And he also said that Abram would pray for him when he would live.
Yeah. Interesting.
And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.
Wow. That's God taking control there. But God isn't dealing in that, especially in this age, where Paul calls this his present evil age, where God has allowed things to... And boy, are they going down the evil path or what? You know, and we just talked about some of these issues, and Marge is in the middle of a lot of these issues, it seems, that the fights that go on, and where people, from a humanistic standpoint, it makes sense. They have no compass, they have no anchor as far as what to believe, because they've rejected Scripture. And this is where man goes down the pathway that away from God and farther away from God, and we can see it going on and on, where man is turning their back farther from God and walking away from Him. And God is allowing that at this point. And so that's still continuing, and that's why we're seeing things accelerating, and that's why in 2 Timothy 4 we see that, I think it's 4, maybe 3, where it talks about the end times of this age, where churches are more and more going to be turning away, anathemizing, just turning away from God and godly things. We're seeing that happen. It's just happening.
And they never pick those scriptures, do they?
I don't know why. To relate that to their church. No, they're not the problem. People like us would be the problem. You're not loving. You've got to be loving. It's twisted. Just like Israel, the leaders are going to be picking the wrong side. And the right will be wrong, and wrong will be right. And we're seeing that happening in America, in the churches. Not just in America, but it's the churches that are where these things are twisted. The churches are trying to be as world-like as possible to attract the world, instead of being as different as possible. Why would you go to the same thing? There's no reason to. Go to something different. But the world is twisted, because that's all they have. They have a twisted mind that has not the mind of God, but has the mind of man. And the mind of man is depraved. Totally depraved, I might add. So, I'm not going to get into the next section. We already got two paragraphs done here. I don't understand why it takes me so long to get through these things. But I'm going to blame you people for it. I'm going to blame Peter and Deb and Steve. And yeah, I could... Well, I think... You know, these are really, I think, pertinent things in this age that we need to be aware of what's happening out there in Christendom. And to see, and be, if we can see it, and be aware to look for it. People don't know what to look for because they've been inundated and surrounded by bad doctrine for their entire life. They listen to Faith Radio, KTIS, which has the worst people on there. So you know I listen to it. I listen to it just to get mad. And it's... That's right. You got to know what they're saying. You know where they're coming from. And you can see this just permeating Christianity, this feelings, and the experiencing God thing that is just getting worse and worse.